If you do have a Bible with you, please have it open at John chapter 13. Have you ever been in that situation where there's a loved one who's got a birthday coming up or Christmas is just around the corner and you just do not know what present to buy them? They've got everything that they need and they've got everything that they want, which means finding that perfect present becomes very tricky. But when you do find yourself facing that kind of situation, then there are a couple of different options that you can follow. And one of them is to buy that person a membership in some kind of club or society that they are really interested in, something that they would appreciate. And gifts like these, if they're carefully selected, can be really good fun because they are gifts that keep on giving, often for a whole year. And they bring a change into that person's life, allowing them to do something new. And every time they go along to that nature reserve, or visit that stately home, or go and use those season tickets with really good seats, they're reminded of the love that prompted someone to buy them such a thoughtful gift. These acts of love are really appreciated, and they do help to hold families and friendships together. They are a sign of the desire that people have for the other person to have something which they really want and something that they really enjoy. And it's lovely being on the receiving end of such generosity. And if we're able to buy that present, there is that satisfaction that you have as well in knowing that the thing that you have purchased will be appreciated. Of course, this morning we are aware that not everyone here this morning has enjoyed this kind of experience. For some of us, life can be very difficult and money can be so tight that there's no hope to give this kind of present or even receive this kind of present from our relatives because they're often quite expensive. But if that is you, please don't worry. Because this morning we're going to be talking about something else, a different sort of gift that keeps on giving. A gift that's available to each and every person. It doesn't matter how much money that you've got in the bank. It doesn't matter what your interests are. Because we're going to be talking about the love of Christ. A love that keeps on giving and giving to all those who trust in him. And that door is open to every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to our Bibles and look up John chapter 13. And we're joining this very important gospel at an exciting moment. Jesus' public ministry has just finished. And he now knows that the long-awaited hour when he goes to the cross has finally arrived. So what we're doing here in these chapters between John 13 and John 17 is looking at Jesus' last words and deeds before his arrest and execution and then, of course, his resurrection. And a person's last words and actions are always important. They are often recorded for posterity and tell us a lot about the individual in question. When we look at how our Lord spends his last few hours, we get a wonderful impression of the incredible love that he has both for his Father and for his followers. And the first thing that we see here is that Jesus is perfectly in control of the events that are going on around him. He knows exactly who he is. He knows that he is the Son of God. He knows that he is the second person of the Trinity. He knows that God the Father has sent him to do the great work of salvation, which means he knows exactly what's going to happen next, that he's going to be betrayed and arrested, and then he's going to die on the cross. And he knows that after this, he's going to go to be with the Father in glory. He knows all that is going on. Even that one of his disciples is going to stab him in the back, which just reminds us that Christ was in absolute charge of this situation over those fateful few days. And for this is very encouraging because it reminds us of God's sovereignty. People often live as if they are in charge of the world all around them. They often live as if they're able to create their own reality, which is perfectly suited to their desires. But this is not the case at all. God is in charge of all things, and he has chosen to put all things under the power and authority of his Son. It doesn't matter right now if people are completely ignoring God, because God is still in charge. Jesus is in charge, which gives the believer great reassurance. First of all, as we look back at these events, we can see how God is working out his plans and purposes in a way that was completely unexpected through the different people who were involved. And we know that God was behind the scenes moving all this and allowing these things to happen, because Peter makes reference to it in his second recorded sermon in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see him addressing the crowds in the temple, and he says it in Acts 3 verse 17 to the people who were gathered, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, as we look at verses like this and other verses, we can be confident that God's salvation plan was worked out perfectly." Which goes against the idea that some have today, that Jesus was a good leader who made a mistake and then got himself killed, and then the church has sort of made everything up to cover it. That's not the case whatsoever. Jesus was in charge. He knew what was happening, and God's will and purposes and plan was being perfectly worked out. God is sovereign. And this knowledge of God's sovereignty, of how Christ has been given all authority, gives us confidence for today. We do not face any situation that is outside of the knowledge, control, or power of God. Which means he is able to guide us, to help us, to support us in whatever situation we may be facing. And in these dark and difficult times, it's so easy to feel that God is distant, that God is not there, that he's ignoring our prayers. Well, we may feel like that, but we need to also remember that God is in charge, that he is sovereign, and he will work out his plans in his timing. Our problem is, we often want things today which has got lined up for us tomorrow or further on. So knowing that God is in charge gives us reassurance and helps us to persevere. And it's reassuring stuff, especially when we think about the love that Christ has for his followers, because that will keep on going and that will persevere as well. And this is a love that covers all of God's people and even overflows to those who will reject him. Now, you and I can easily understand a love that loves people who are just like us and who love us back in return. We find it easy to love people who are like us and appreciate us. But Christ's love transcends this and extends to all of his creation. Even those outside of his saving grace are still objects of his love. And one of the greatest proofs of this that we see in Scripture is that our Lord washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the disciple who was about to betray him. The Apostle John goes to great lengths to make sure that everyone knows that Judas was present for the early part of the evening when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. When we continue through this chapter, we see that Judas doesn't leave the group of disciples until John 13, verse 30, which we should be looking at next week. Now, Judas clearly wasn't a true follower of Jesus. And that means he was a person who did not have that shield of faith to extinguish the enemy's evil fiery darts. For some reason, which is not made clear in Scripture, his will and desire had moved in line with Satan's, meaning that he was ready to betray the Lord of life. For us as Christians today, Judas presents us with a very real warning, because he is a negative example. He is a person who knew all that there was to know about Jesus. Just think of the times around the campfire in the evening when they discussed Jesus' teachings, when our Lord unpacked the parables to them. Judas had special inside, privileged information. He had all the head knowledge in the world. He would have known a lot more than we do. So he knew all about Christianity. And he's someone who's Jesus washed their feet. He was someone who went through this sort of ritual. And this reminds us that just because someone has gone through a Christian ritual, like baptism or confirmation, it doesn't actually make them a Christian. Even sharing the Lord's Supper doesn't make you a Christian. Someone can make great personal sacrifices like Judas has. Jesus had left his family behind and gone on the road with Christ, which would have been difficult. But that did not make him a true believer. It warns us that there can be people in the church who look like believers, who talk like believers, but they're not true believers. They don't really know the Lord of life. And such people like this are a weak point in any church that they find themselves in, because they are open to suggestion from the enemy rather than being under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And such people will often seek to drive the church in the direction that they want to go rather than the direction that the Lord wants to go. And when they don't get their own way, they seek to cause division, or they just go and leave. Even though such people can be very difficult within a church, we need to copy our Lord and continue to show them love and continue to show them patience. And in order to get an example of this, just look at Jesus. Judas was about to betray him. He was about to betray the disciples. Our Lord knew this, but he still showed love to this treacherous disciple. Truly, our Lord's love keeps on giving, even when it is not returned in kind. And that means that the love that we show to others needs to be the same, unconditional, and willing to make sacrifices, even when it won't be returned in kind. And that love which keeps on giving and makes sacrifices is what our Lord shows next, as he does something which was a complete surprise to the disciples, something which was completely outside of the social norms for his time. And in order to fully appreciate this, we need to just think a little bit about what the ancient world was like, because we get so wrapped up with our own day. If you lived in the ancient world and you were walking around on the streets, it would have been very different to today. It would have been a very hazardous affair because you never knew what you were going to put your foot in. In those days, there were no cars, so instead they had lots of animals everywhere. The roads would be sandy and dusty for most of the year, and then slippery and muddy during the wet season. Rubbish would be thrown out on the streets. It would be very unhygienic, which means people would often get their feet very dirty, especially as they tended to wear open-toed sandals rather than the shoes that we wear today. Now, usually before a festive meal, like Jesus and his disciples are sharing here, or upon entering a posh, well-to-do house, people would have their feet washed. It was an important thing, both for the host and the visitor. It would make everyone a lot more comfortable. However, who would do such a dirty and unpleasant job? Well, in those days, they lived in a very stratified society, far more so than today. Everyone had their place. Some people were at the top, and some people were in the middle, and some people were very much at the bottom. And it was very difficult to move between your layers in society. And cleaning people's feet was a job that was reserved for the person who was at the very bottom of the pile. It was someone who had a very low social standing would do this. In a Jewish household, it was considered such a low job that they would often have a Gentile slave to do this kind of mucky thing, because a Jewish slave was too good for this. However, Jesus and his disciples, they didn't have any slaves, and they'd rented this room. And that means no one was available to do this all-important but unpleasant job of cleaning people's feet. Now, I've no doubt that every one of the disciples would have volunteered to clean the feet of their master. In fact, they might have squabbled over who had the honour of doing that. But it was absolutely unthinkable for them to wash each other's feet because they saw themselves as equals. And it was even worse, the thought that their rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ, who they'd correctly identified as the Messiah, would do such a low act of service. Well, it was completely out of the box. It was completely unthinkable. So just imagine their surprise when Jesus leaves the table. He takes off his coat, he picks up a towel and a basin of water, and he starts working his way around the group. And in those days, they used to have quite low tables, and they'd be propped up on one arm to eat, and their feet would be extending out. So Jesus is working around the outside, one person at a time. There was clearly embarrassed silence until they got to good old Peter. Now, we like Peter, don't we? He has a real knack of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time and acting impulsively, getting the wrong end of the stick, hearing something, processing it, and his sort of ear seemed to be connected to his tongue without going through his brain. So he just said the wrong thing at the wrong time. However, in this case, even though we see him acting impulsively, we can understand exactly why he behaves the way that he does. In fact, if we were in Peter's place, then maybe we would do exactly the same thing. Remember, Peter knows exactly who Jesus is. And he was the spokesman for the other disciples when they answered Jesus' question, "Who do you think I am?" They had correctly identified the Son of God as the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one whom the whole nation of Israel had been waiting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for. Now, at this point, Peter, along with the other disciples, didn't really understand what Jesus was going to do, but they'd correctly identified him. Now, they thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and restore the kingdom of David and set himself up as king, and the disciples were expecting the top jobs in the kingdom. One of them wanted to be prime minister, and one of them wanted to be the minister of this, and the minister of that, and the minister of something else. They didn't fully understand Jesus' mission, but they'd got his identity right. So, for Peter to want to refuse to let Jesus wash his feet just points to the respect that he had for his master. For us today, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we know that Jesus was going to do far more than rescue a nation from Roman oppression. But rather, he was going to rescue all of his followers from the tyranny of sin. He was going to defeat the devil. He was going to defeat death. And he will eventually bring in the new heaven and the new earth. And compared to Christ, we all know our place. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. We know that we should be washing his feet, don't we? But if we think like Peter and just act impulsively, we would be doing the same as him and missing the big picture. Because by washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is doing two important things. First of all, he is pointing towards the cross and how the Son of Man has come to serve and to save. And then secondly, he is providing a model of the sort of love that keeps on giving, the sort of love that all true followers of Christ should have. We can tell that Jesus washing the disciples' feet points to the cross by the way that our Lord deals with Peter's refusal to take part. He says, "If you don't have your feet washed, you have no part with me. That is, you're not associated with me anymore." Now, upon hearing this, Peter goes to the other extreme and wants a complete bath. But this is not needed. Peter has already been cleansed. Now he just needs his feet washing. What this points to is how salvation and our ongoing relationship with the Lord works, which in a way mirrors the experience of priests in the Old Testament. If we were to flick back to Exodus 29 verse 4, we saw that a priest who was being consecrated was washed all over. He had a complete bath so that he would be declared clean. But then after that, all they had to do was wash their hands and their feet when they entered the holy parts of the tabernacle to burn incense and offer sacrifices. In the same way, when someone repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus to forgive them, they've got that all over wash. They are made clean. They are justified, declared innocent, and they are sanctified. And that's a process that never needs repeating. But then as we go through life, we regularly make mistakes, don't we? We continue to sin, and we do just make a mess of things over and over again. Do these mistakes cancel out our salvation? No, of course they don't. But what those mistakes do is they damage our relationship with the Lord. Our sins grieve the Holy Spirit. When we have unconfessed sin, God may feel very distant and remote. Our sins damage our relationship with God. So what we need to do is keep having our feet washed. We need to keep on confessing our sins. Confessing our sins is like having a refreshing shower after you spent some time digging in the garden. It cleans you up. As Christians, we know that we will not be perfect like Christ until the time that we see him face to face. As we grow and mature as Christians, we start to let go of more and more sin, and we become more like Jesus. This is what's known as progressive sanctification, which is different to the sanctification we get when we trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. It's very confusing that, as we see two sorts of sanctification mentioned in Scripture, and people often try and conflate the two. But no, we are declared holy. We are declared saints when we trust in Jesus. But then there is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more like Jesus as we let go of sin and embrace what is right. And that letting go of sin means that we recognize sin in our lives. So as we grow as Christians, we become more sensitive to sin. So we actually confess our sins more. And we keep on saying sorry to the Lord. And we keep on asking for forgiveness over and over again. And when we don't do this, our relationship with God is damaged. And the Lord feels remote. So we need to be people who are daily confessing our sins. And if you're a Christian who thinks, "Oh, I'm not sure if I've done anything wrong," there's a little prayer that you can pray. Ask the Lord to reveal any unconfessed sin in your life, and you'd be amazed at what pops into your mind a moment afterwards. There's always some area where we have to apologize to the Lord, and we need to be people who keep short accounts. So as believers, we should keep on confessing our sins, and we should be amazed and filled of gratitude for the ongoing forgiveness that is available for all those who trust in Jesus. It's better than any life insurance policy that you can imagine, because it just keeps on giving. It means that whenever we do mess up, forgiveness is still available. And this wonderful free forgiveness just points us to the love that Christ has for each one of us. The second thing we learn from our Lord washing the disciples' feet is both personal and practical. When we look at verses 12 to 17 of John 13, we see our Lord sitting down and asking the disciples what they have just learned. And for the disciples, this is like a revision session before an important exam. You see, the disciples have got to do far more than just listen to Jesus' teaching and understand it. They've got to understand it and put it into practice in their lives. Things that are known but never used are just a waste of space. Think about someone who's learning to drive, but then never sits in the driving seat after they've passed their driving test. Or someone who is a brilliant artist, but never picks up a paintbrush. We don't want to be people like that. The disciples weren't to be like that. They were meant to learn things and put them into practice. And we're to be the same. Jesus wants us to learn things and put them into practice. And in these verses, he drives that point home. If Jesus, who is superior in every sense of the word, has been willing to wash the disciples' feet, then surely the disciples should be willing to serve one another in the same way. Just as they have received the love of Christ, so they expected to share this love with one another. Amongst God's people, there is a wonderful equality. No one is more important than anyone else. There isn't that stratified hierarchy that you get in some places. In God's people, everyone is equal. Now, some Christian traditions may ignore this, and they may elevate the clergy over the laity and have a complicated hierarchy of church officers and bishops. But in God's eyes, all believers are equally important, equally valuable, and all should be willing to show the love of Christ towards one another in acts of service. Jesus calls his disciples to be willing to serve one another, and this is just one way that we can show that Christ's love just keeps on giving. For all this to come about, though, one big barrier has to be removed. Our pride. Pride is the idea that you are more important than other people, that you deserve everything that is good and pleasant, that you should always be first in the queue. There is no place for pride in the kingdom of God. Our pride must perish. God loves the one who is humble and trembles at his word. The death of pride starts when we are drawn to Christ for salvation. Our pride says that we can save ourselves, which is pretty deluded when you think about it. Or even worse, our pride expects God to serve us because our pride thinks that we are the center of the universe and extra special. All of that must go. Instead, we need to see how dirty and unworthy we really are. How God treats even little things, like gossiping about our neighbours, about judging someone based upon the way that they look, as really big sins. When we understand God's standards and just how many times we have failed to reach them, we realise that we have nothing to be proud about. However, that moment of critical despair is a turning point, because when we see ourselves as we really are and then reach out to Christ with faith and repentance, it's only then that we really experience God's love and grace. God's grace is when he gives people something that they do not deserve, and God shows us incredible grace when he sent Jesus to save us, because we did not deserve that salvation at all. And Jesus, because of the incredible love that he has, comes down to this earth and he takes all the dirt and filth off us and he places it on his own shoulders so that we could be washed clean. Now the promise has been made by the God who cannot lie that everyone who genuinely and truly looks to Jesus will be forgiven and brought into the community of God's people. And this community should be like their Saviour in their attitudes and character, which means we should seek to copy the love that Christ has as we seek to serve one another. And this goes both ways. So we should never be too proud that we think we're too important to do a particular job, while at the same time, we should never be so proud of our humility that we're unwilling to let someone else do something loving for us. The gathering of God's people, the church, should be a place where this love for one another is seen and put into practice. We should be looking for ways that we can serve one another to show genuine care and love. And we can do this in many ways. When we chat to someone, which is difficult this morning, admittedly, but we can always talk to people on the phone. Listen to what the person says. Remember what they share. Be concerned for one another. This is a great witness to the world around us, because the world largely treats people as dispensable and quickly forgotten. That should never be the case among God's people. And another way we can show our love is by being willing to associate with people who are quite different to us. God's people come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and it's easy for us to love people who are just like us and cause no trouble. But love shown towards people who are different and sometimes difficult is much harder and much more like the love that Christ shows. Because when we think of what we were before we were saved and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's like now, then we can see that Christ was really loving those who were, at that time, unlovable. Jesus entered a world of rebels who rejected him so that he could save those who believe. So we should be willing to share and show that love to the people who is very different to us, to the person who may be a little bit difficult, the person who may be a little bit awkward. Dare I say it, the person whose personal hygiene is not as good as our own. All sorts of ways that we can show love to people by being accepting of them and understanding and seeking to serve and love them. Remember, Jesus' love even extended to washing the feet of the disciple who would stab him in the back and betray him. If Jesus can do this, then we should surely be able to have a love for the person who is a little bit different. And as well as showing this love to one another, each believer receives the love of the Lord in return. And of course, we support and look after one another. Having that assurance that we are loved by the Lord is the most wonderful thing in the world. Because we know that he is sovereign, that he is in charge. We know that he loved us so much that he came to this earth to die for us so that we could be forgiven. And then eventually we will see him face to face in all of his glory. And when we think of him, how he is now, in his glory, in heaven, with all authority and all power, all the angels worshipping him, when we think of how he is now and we think about what we were, we will truly appreciate his love for us. And when we see him face to face, we will have that wonderful joy of seeing and experiencing his love, and also the certain knowledge that the Lord's love for us will continue for the rest of eternity. His love is truly a love that keeps on giving. Amen.